Hey there, Graham family. I hope that you all are doing well. I was thinking this week that we have so much to be thankful for. We have had a couple of people test positive from our congregation, yet we have not had an outbreak or spreading of the virus in our church yet. The people who tested positive have remained healthy and have overcome the virus, and we just want to praise the Lord for that. Many people have had surgeries during this quarantine time and they've done remarkable as well. And we are so thankful that the Lord has protected us and for whatever reason has allowed us to have mild experiences with all the things going on in our world during this time. And we are truly blessed and thankful, and we just want to say thank you, Lord, for doing that. So last week we started off with the first half of Exodus chapter 15, and we talked about this song that the Israelites sang to the Lord. And this song is super important for a few reasons. First reason is that this is the first song that we have recorded in the Bible, in all of Scripture. This is the first song we have record of. And as far as we know, this may have been the first worship song to ever be written in order to give praise to God. And simple words were not good enough to tell others and celebrate what God had done. A rhythm, a tune, and a poetic form of words had to be generated in order to get close to giving God the credit, honor, and glory that He deserved for rescuing the Israelites from the Egyptians. And yes, the plagues were incredible. Yes, the people of Israel had walked out of Egypt with all of their wealth. Yes, the people of Israel were being led by the Lord both day and night by pillars of fire and a pillar of cloud. But it was the parting of the Red Sea that solidified their faith and trust in both God and Moses, and this song explains it all. So today we are finishing up chapter 15, and before we move on and begin to talk about how the Lord is going to provide for the people of Israel for the next 40 years as they journey through the wilderness. So let's look at Exodus chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, and we'll read this together and then talk a little bit. So in verse 19 it says, "When the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down on them. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song, 'Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea.'" Alright, so as we finish reading this section, it is a little unclear as to whether verse 19 is a part of the song that was being sang, or if it was just another account of the fact that God had saved Israel with the sea drowning the Egyptian army. So when you look at the way that this is written and the way that it appears in Scripture, it's kind of separate from the rest of the song that's easily identifiable. And so we don't know if this is necessarily part of the song or if this is just another proclamation by the author Moses saying God saved Israel once again by drowning the Egyptians in the Red Sea. So this is kind of the focus of the conversation. It was such a significant event that it was constantly repeated, constantly talked about, sang about, a song was written about it, and it was just a big deal. So another interesting thing in this passage is that you see this person named Miriam is mentioned. And this is the second time we are introduced to Miriam, but this time it's a very different way than it was the first time. So if you account back to the beginning of Exodus when Moses was a baby and he was being sent down the river, it was his sister that followed at a distance and made sure that the baby Moses was okay. She was actually the one that approached the princess and arranged for her own mother to continue to nurse Moses until he could be weaned and live without his mother's milk. However, her name was never mentioned. It was always mentioned as Moses' sister, and she was only referred to as Moses' sister during this time. Now we see the name Miriam mentioned for the first time, and this time she is referred to with two titles. The first title she has is that she is a prophetess. So right away we see that people recognize her ability to prophesy and deliver messages and visions from the Lord. However, instead of being referred to as Moses' sister this time, She is referred to as Aaron's sister. But we know that Aaron and Moses are brothers, so therefore, whoever is Aaron's sister is also Moses' sister. So this may have been the simple fact that Miriam maybe identifies with Aaron more than Moses, as Miriam, like Aaron, in the future will cause more headaches than she really ever helps Moses in the long run. But we know that if she's the sister of Aaron, then she's also the sister of Moses. And at this time, Miriam seems to be a significant leader among the Israelite women, as all of them followed her as they played tambourines and danced while giving glory to the Lord. So this is pretty significant. So we're even seen in the very beginning of God's nation of people that women do take on forms of leadership. They do deliver messages from the Lord, that God does use them in certain ways, and we need to take note of that. So their song, however, seems to be more of a chant that was simple and easy for people to follow along with. And if you look back throughout history, most of the popular worship songs that we sing tend to be more simple and easy for people to follow along with. When something becomes too complicated, too poetic, too intricate, most people can't follow along with that. The average people can't follow along with that. And most people aren't musically talented, and they don't understand everything in depth. So the more simple it is, usually the more accepted it is, and the more followed along it is. But this song was simple, it was short, it was easy, and as a result, we see all the women of Israel joining in with Miriam in this song, maybe even a slight chant, giving honor and credit to the Lord. All right, so let's read verses 22 through 25a. And it says, "Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. 'What are we going to drink?' they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink." All right. So Moses has begun to lead the people of Israel through the wilderness, and this is going to be a long and grueling journey, and the people of Israel don't even know that yet. So they're only 3 days in. If you consider the distance from Egypt to the land of Canaan where the people of Israel are going, it's estimated that they could have made the journey to the promised land around 3 weeks, give or take a few days, due to the vast number of people on the journey. So as they are in the desert, they have been traveling for 3 days, and already in 3 days they run out of water. And water is important, and the only water that they find happens to be too bitter to even drink. Now, as this happens, okay, sometimes this happens with natural springs. Sometimes water from natural springs are very good to drink, and sometimes they are not. Some are great for drinking, and some are not. And so when my family went to Yellowstone National Park a few years ago, the majority of the water springs there contain sulfuric acid due to the volcanic activity below the surface. And some of the pools there were crystal clear and perfectly fine, and some were very toxic and dangerous. And so this water that they happened upon was bitter for some reason, and it wasn't good to drink. And as a result of this bitter water, the people complain and they turn against Moses. And now this is something that we all have to be aware of as followers of God, as people. Remember, 3 days ago, these people had put their faith in God and Moses. They were singing and celebrating. You just remember, at the beginning of this chapter, we were talking about this amazing song that these people just sang. And the whole nation was singing it together, and all the women were dancing and playing and singing with Miriam. Their faith was strong 3 days ago. Their testimony was tried and true. They were unwavering 3 days ago. But 3 days have passed, and they are hot, and they are tired and they are thirsty, and I'm sure they're getting hungry as well. But right now, water is the most important thing at this moment. And they turn against Moses and they ask him, what are we going to do? What are we going to drink? You led us out here in the desert. Now you have to provide for us. And so you have to understand in this moment in time that the people of Israel are not just turning against Moses. Okay, scripture says that they turned against Moses. But you're going to find out that what is going on is they're actually turning against God. Yes, they are using Moses as a scapegoat. They can see him. They can blame him. They can point their finger at Moses. But really, God is the one that they're attacking. God is the one that they're losing trust and faith in. And so as a result of the people turning against him, Moses cries out to the Lord and the Lord gives him a simple solution for a simple problem, okay? The water's bitter. You can't drink it. And God doesn't provide another spring, but rather God heals the one that is there to make it useful again for drinking. And so a good takeaway for today is to understand that as people, we are weak. When the temperatures rise and our needs and maybe even our wants aren't really being met the way we want them to be, we have a tendency to question and rebel against God. You have to understand that that is going to be a tendency and a temptation in most of our lives. And we have to be careful not to fall into that trap. It is a common tactic of Satan to make us doubt, to make us question. Satan wants you to think that doom and gloom is around the corner and that God has abandoned you. And I'm here to tell you today that God will never abandon you. God may be allowing you to be tested, and God may even be allowing you to suffer a little bit, but he would never abandon you. And these difficult times in our lives are perfect opportunities for us to show God how much we really love and care about him. And it's a perfect opportunity to show other people how much we love and care about God. So every time we look at the Israelites getting angry and turning against Moses, we see God providing a simple and easy answer to what they think is such a big and impossible problem. So we have to remember not to doubt God, but to have faith in him and trust in him to work and move, because he always does. For 40 years in the wilderness, he provided for the Israelites. Even when they turned against him, even when they rebelled, even when they sinned, he still provided for them. And so we have to remember and cling to that. God will provide for us. All right? So let's look at Exodus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. So we ended on the first half of verse 25. So right now we're going to continue on the second half of verse 25 as we read verses 25b through 27. All right? It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water. Okay, so closing out this chapter today, as we read that final piece of scripture, God immediately notices this tendency among the Israelites to panic and doubt him. And he understands that even though they have seen God do the most amazing things since the creation of the world, that they still had problems putting their trust and faith in him when the times were tough. Think about this. The miracles that God did in Egypt, the plagues that he sent upon the Egyptians, the miraculous signs, the parting of the Red Sea. It was the most amazing things that had happened since God created everything. And these people got to see it with their own eyes. They witnessed it. And even though they witnessed all that great and amazing thing and how God did all those amazing things for them, when stuff wasn't going their way, they were still drawn to doubt God. They were still tempted to doubt him. So God sets up some decrees for them to obey, and they're very simple. Listen to what they are. The first one is, listen to the voice of the Lord. All right? We should be listening to the voice of God. Second one, Do what is right in His sight. It's not about what you think is right. It's not about what other people think is right. It's about what God says is right. And so we have to do what God says is right. Third, obey His commands. God wants obedience. There's so many passages of Scripture in the Old Testament where God tells the people, I don't want you to offer me sacrifices. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. I simply want you to obey me. That is what I want from you. So God wants us to listen to Him, to do what is right in His sight, and to obey His commands. And the fourth is, keep His decrees. So when you look at this today, God simply wants us to follow His will and His ways. And God says, if you do this, you will not suffer what I have put on the Egyptians. But if you don't, then you're going to suffer. And this is a pretty cut and dry offer. And I really want you to listen to me and obey me. And God says that I will protect you if you do this. Okay? All you have to do is listen, obey, and I'll give you my protection. If you refuse, then you refuse my protection. All right? So a good takeaway ending today, as we draw near to the end, is that I've realized the longer that I've been saved, the more I realize that God doesn't necessarily punish people in this life. Okay? Now, some of you may agree with that. Some of you may not agree with that. Let me explain that really quick, and I pray that you stay tuned into this as I explain this. The punishment of sin is death. Okay? That's very cut and dry, clear in Scripture. Most of the time, it seems like people get punished sometimes on earth, but basically what it comes down to are the consequences of our sins. And sometimes we experience the consequences of other people's sins. So sometimes we may suffer and feel like we're being punished even when we've done nothing wrong. That's just a consequence of sin. Innocent people suffer as a result of sin. Everyone suffers as a result of sin. But what happens is that we live in a screwed up and sinful world. Okay? We have to acknowledge that. This world is messed up because sin has entered it. Sin controls it. We as people are ate up with sin. And this world will consume you in an infinite number of ways if you allow it to. If you pursue your hopes and dreams, if you cling to your life, if you chase after the things of this world is going to consume you. You will feel the results and consequences of that because this world is a world ate up with sin that is going to be destroyed just like sinners are going to be destroyed. If we follow God and choose His path, God offers us His protection from this world. Now, a disclaimer. God doesn't protect us from everything. There are times that God does allow us to be tested, and there are times that God does allow us to suffer in order for us to grow, in order for us to give an example to others who are suffering, and sometimes to just reveal maybe some weaknesses in our life that we need to grow in and work on. So this world isn't perfect, and God always wants us to remember that so that we look forward to heaven and are not tempted to cling to this world. So, if you live under God's law, you are agreeing to live under His blessing and His protection. But when you live according to your own wants and your own desires, you are rejecting God, and then you are also rejecting His blessings and His protection. And as a result, many of us have suffered the consequences of choosing ourselves and this world and our sin over God. There has been times in my own life, even since I've been saved, that I have experienced the consequences of choosing sin over choosing our God. And it's very evident, and I know that wholeheartedly. I can look back on those moments and see, man, I really suffered the consequences of being selfish and choosing sin over choosing God. And it's a high price to pay. And the Egyptians paid that price as God slowly turned them over to their own pride and their own ego, and they suffered every consequence of it. God did not necessarily send all of these things on the Egyptians. You know, we read it in scripture as that. But basically what God is doing is he's removing his hand of blessing on them as they continue to rely on themselves, continue to reject God, continue to reject the message that Moses is sending them. God removes his hand of blessing and allows all these things to happen to them until they are eventually destroyed by their own sin, greed, and pride. And the sad thing is that Israel is going to suffer for that too. All right? They are people just like you and I. They are weak and they waver in their faith just like we do sometimes. And our goal should be to prepare ourselves for the times of testing so we can be better and put our full trust and faith in God during those times. You and I are going to experience hard times. This world is not perfect. It's never going to be perfect. We are going to suffer. We are going to experience hard times and hurts and pains. But we have to put our trust and faith in God and prepare ourselves for those moments so that we don't falter and fall into the trap that Satan wants us to fall into in losing our faith. All right? So, God once again proves his ability to provide for the people of Israel as he leads them to this wonderful place at the end of chapter 15 with 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Okay? The people of Israel turn against Moses. They turn against God. They complain. God heals the water where they are. Then he continues to lead them on to 12 springs and 70 palm trees. So not only does God provide them with plenty of water, but he also provides them with shade as well. And so I want us to understand, even looking at the people of Israel, even looking at our own lives, the times of hardship and suffering doesn't last forever. God doesn't allow it to last forever. God doesn't want us to live into this worldly grind of testing and suffering constantly. He wants to bring us to places of rest. He wants to bring us to places of providence. And there are times that he wants to test us and grow us and allow us to suffer so that we can grow with him and rely on him. But that's what those times are for, so that we will cling to God more and not turn away from him. So we have to be prepared, and we have to give God credit and glory in the good times and in the bad times, in the hard times, all right? So that is all I have for you today. It was a short Bible study. We were just finishing up our chapter. I hope that you all are doing well and that we see you this coming Sunday at our services. Let me pray for you before we go real quick. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to live for you, to serve you, to be called your children. And Lord, we are all weak and we're all sinful by nature. And Lord, we simply are made righteous by your love, mercy, and forgiveness. And so God, we pray for today that you would be with us, that you would give us strength. We pray for wisdom in all things. And God, we pray that you would help us to follow you. And Lord, not just to glorify and honor you in the good times, but Lord, even in the hard times, that you would prepare us for these moments, because if there are hills, there has to be valleys. And so as we travel through this world, there are going to be times where we cross the hills and it's going to be pleasant experiences, and there are going to be times when we go through the valleys and it's going to be tough. And so God, I pray that you would prepare us for those valleys so that when we get in them, that we can give you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve, represent you well, because there are going to be other people who's looking down on us and they're going to be watching us. And they're going to base their life and their decisions based off of our example that we set during those times. So God, help us to represent you well. Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for everything, and we ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. All right, guys. Well, thanks again for another week, and so glad that you tuned in with us. Thank you for being a part of the Graham Chapel family. And we ask that you tune in this weekend for our services on Facebook, YouTube, and podcast. If you can come in person, we invite you to come in person. We have had some great attendance this past couple weeks. We are currently practicing social distancing and safe distances, wearing of masks and using hand sanitizer. So we're trying to protect you to the best of our ability. So we encourage you to come out and join us. We promise that we have your best interest in mind with your health and well-being, and we are doing our best to take care of you guys in that. So come out and join us. Hope to see you soon. If not, tune in on the internet for our services. We love you guys. Hope you have a great week.